All right, we'll turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and beginning in verse 31 will be our text. As Sunday night, we talked about this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had and how Daniel ended up being brought before the king because after a time of prayer, God gave him the dream and its interpretation. And now in verse 31 and following, he's going to state the dream and give the interpretation of the dream. And so let's look at our text together, and I'm just going to read the first part of it. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Well, the book of Daniel, like the book of Revelation, is an example of what's called apocalyptic literature. Apocalyptic literature is full of symbolism, which can make it difficult to interpret. And yet the symbolism kind of veils the message. For example, the book of Revelation could be, if properly interpreted by the Roman government, you know, could cause some problems. And so the veiled language, you know, helps with that issue. But it reveals the mystery of the rise of evil and why it seems that God has just abandoned his people. And it gives hope that God has not abandoned his people, that God is going to lift the evil, destroy the evil, going to restore a hope to his people. And we're going to see that right here in chapter 2 as we go through the dream and the interpretation of the dream. Now, Israel at this point had been defeated by Babylon. Israel, Judah, had become a subject nation, and some of their fine young folks had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. And again, what we see here is an evil nation, an idolatrous nation, being allowed to defeat and control and ultimately destroy the nation of Judah. And that's quite perplexing. Why would God allow that? And why do these nations rise and dominate the way they do? Well, we're going to see in the interpretation of this dream that Babylon is going to be followed by another great kingdom, followed by another great kingdom, followed by another great kingdom. And, you know, the United States has been blessed as a great nation. And our influence has been worldwide. And yet the United States of America is becoming spiritually weaker. We are turning from God in a big way. And you know, as you look at the great nations and the great kingdoms of this world, there has been a pattern. And the pattern goes like this. They go from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to courage. And through that courage, they gain their liberty. And then from liberty to abundance, and from abundance to selfishness, and from selfishness to complacency and apathy. And then the next step is dependency, and then the next step is bondage. Now think of the United States of America. Where are we in that typical pattern? Folks, we're getting toward the end. Only a great revival is going to save us or delay downward spiral that we're currently in. Now, in verse 29, it indicates that Nebuchadnezzar was wondering what would become of his kingdom. He had only been on the throne a short while, and he knew the way things are. Kings come, kings go, nations come, nations go. And he was wondering what would, you know, happen, I believe, to his nation. And the same thing is true with us. Just as I mentioned a few moments ago about what's going to happen to our nation, you know, especially if we continue on the same trajectory that we're currently on. And we're interested in the future. Well, this is a prophecy. And from the perspective of Nebuchadnezzar, this was looking into the future. And Daniel reveals to him what shall be in the latter days, as he says in verse 28. And so I want to start off by giving some general observations about the dream. First of all, we have a description of a statue. It says in verses 31 to 33, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay." Now, in a land very accustomed to idolatry, this dream was very fitting as he had this dream of this great image. And notice that the image is in the form of a man. And so this image represents human government upon the earth. And notice also, this image was great in size. It was awesome. It was overbearing. And indeed, the world powers that are prophesied in this dream became bigger than life. They became overbearing in the world of their day. And, this image may have even frightened the king just a little bit as he had this dream. And the composition of this image is noteworthy. Now, normally an image would be all of gold or all of silver or all of wood or stone or what have you, but it was made up of four different kinds of metals plus ceramic clay at the feet. And the gold deteriorates. It goes from the most valuable gold at the head to silver, which is less valuable, to bronze, which is less valuable, to iron, and then to baked ceramic clay. Now, what Daniel revealed here, first of all, was the dream. And by revealing the dream, Nebuchadnezzar knew that he had the power to give the proper interpretation of the dream. And of course, that is significant. And so that's just kind of the general overview of the image that he had in the dream. But what does it mean? Well, it means that God is revealing to Daniel and his people, as well as to the king, that Gentiles will rule the world to the very end. You see, in the days of David, and then especially in the days of Solomon, the Israelites had an empire, not as massive and as big as the Roman Empire or even the Babylonian Empire, but they had they were very dominant in that region. And yet, because Israel and then Judah turned from God and worshiped idols, eventually God allowed the northern kingdom to be destroyed, and then God allowed the southern kingdom to be destroyed. And never again would Israel become a powerful nation. And they would never have anything like an empire, a multi-region empire. Instead, the reign would be given over to Gentile rulers. And even so, Jesus indicated in Luke 21:24 that Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. And so after Babylon, they eventually did get back into the land. After the Maccabean period, they had some period of independence, but then they became, under Roman control. And then in 70 AD, Israel was destroyed once again as a nation. The Israelites were scattered all over the world. And only in more recent history has Israel been restored as a nation. But they're just a little tiny nation there in Palestine. And so Gentiles are going to dominate the rule. Gentiles going to dominate the world as revealed by this dream. And something else, it starts from gold to silver to bronze to iron. It, I think, indicates also that the trend of civilization is downward. In some ways, Babylon was the greatest of the kingdoms, though the Roman Empire, was in terms of power and organization and the area of their empire was a great kingdom, but nevertheless, it's downward. It's downward, especially in the sense that it's not until Jesus comes again that things are really going to get better. Spiritually, this world keeps thinking that we're going to make things better. Just put us in power. Just adopt us as your leaders, and we're going to make things better. There's one political movement called the Progressives. Well, they say we're going to progress, but this image so shows that things are not really going to get better. It's not until Jesus comes to rule and to reign that things are truly going to be better. Well, let's look now at the specific fulfillments. That's the dream and some general truths about the dream. But notice the specific fulfillments. Verse 36, Daniel says, "This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king." So, he explains it. Verse 37 starts with the kingdom of Babylon. Verse 37, 38. "You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." And what an apt description for the kingdom of Babylon. It was a city of gold. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to build a throne of gold. Gold was everywhere in Babylon. And he was definitely the head of this kingdom. He had tremendous authority, as indicated in this dream, and as exercised in chapter 2. Remember how he was going to kill all the wise men? You know, there would be a lot of opposition to killing all the wise men, but, you know, he was about to assert that power, and they were about to carry that out. And so he was no doubt truly the head of this kingdom. And he ruled for some 43 years. He had a long reign. And the power of this kingdom diminished after his death. And so he was definitely the head, and he was Babylon. He was the empire of Babylon in many respects. And then the silver would represent Medo-Persia, verse 39. And after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours. It's interesting that of the four kingdoms that are described here, this is the only one that nothing is really said about it. It's not really described. No details are given. And one reason may be that, you know, God didn't want to reveal any information about the next kingdom because he didn't want to tip off, you know, who was going to defeat them whenever that time came. However, you know, it in the two arms, represent the fact that it was a confederation of the Medes and the Persians. And in Daniel 5:28 says, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And it happened in 538 B.C. And the fact that it was identified with silver is also because silver was very much associated with the Medo-Persian Empire. They taxed in silver. They had vast stores of silver. They financed their wars with silver. And so that was a fitting prophecy to compare them to silver. And then Greece will come along according to this prophecy. Verse 39. Then a third kingdom of bronze shall rule over all the earth. And of course, Greece was, in terms of its expansive power, took place under Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great's army, you know, this was a kingdom of bronze, and his army was a bronze army. Helmet was bronze, the shield was bronze, their breastplates were bronze. Oftentimes, even their swords were made of bronze. And so what a fitting and accurate prophecy. And this kingdom goes into the two thighs. And that was fulfilled in the fact that when Alexander the Great died, he bequeathed his kingdom to his four generals. But only two of the four generals ended up being strong enough to really preserve the kingdom, the Seleucids in Syria and the Ptolemies in Egypt. And so just exactly the way God predicted it, so it came to pass. And the Grecian Empire expanded all the way even to India. And then the two legs of iron, according to the prophecy, verse 40, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. More attention is given to this fourth kingdom, as we'll see other verses about it as well. But of course, the Romans had a long-standing republic, but they did not become truly an empire until 44 or 27 B.C., depending on how you look at it. And they were the Iron Legions of Rome, you know, the Roman army that won victories and expanded the empire, the Iron Legions of Rome. And They had the ability to crush all resistance. And they ruled, the empire stayed together some 500 years. And of course, two legs represent the fact that, sure enough, what year was it? In the 200s AD, the Roman Empire was divided from the Western Empire and the Eastern Empire. And the Eastern Empire endured all the way to 1453 AD. And so this great, mighty Roman Empire would be divided into two, as you see the two legs of iron. And so when you look at the dream and the interpretation of it, it was so accurate that liberal scholars say, well, this can't be prophecy. You know, how could Daniel know all of these things would come to pass just like we see here? And so liberal scholars say that Daniel was written around 164 B.C., but you know, even if it was, and I don't believe it was, but even if it was, still, it still predicts some things that took place well after 164 A.D. and predicts things that will take place all the way to the end of the world when Jesus comes again. And so I have no problem believing that the book of Daniel was written by Daniel before he died, and he received these prophecies exactly in the time period of Nebuchadnezzar the Great. And prophecy, fulfilled prophecy, is one of the great evidences of the inspiration of the Bible. And again, that's why liberals don't want to believe that it could have been written when it was. Well, let's move on from the general description of the image and the fulfillments to the future fulfillments. And this is where it gets relevant to us. Yeah, Babylon is ancient history. Greece is ancient history. Medo-Persian Empire, ancient history. Rome, Roman Empire, ancient history. Well, this dream and its interpretation carries us all the way to the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And so, what does this tell us? One thing it tells us, though, is that there are only going to be four great empires. But you know what? Napoleon tried to establish a great empire, and he failed. Hitler, the Third Reich, tried to establish a great empire. He failed. Islamic world hopes to establish a world domination dominated by Islam politically and religiously. They will fail. The communists, you know, thought back, you know, 50 years ago that they were going to be able to expand communism to envelop the whole world. They have failed and will fail. China, you know what, they're planning on world domination and working toward it. But again, that is not the ultimate future of this world as we see revealed in this prophecy. Instead, what this prophecy reveals that is that the final world power is going to be, in some sense, connected to the Roman Empire, since that's the last of the empires in this prophecy. The final world power headed by the Antichrist is going to be connected to the Roman Empire. And so that picks up with the development of the ten kings in verse 42. You know, we're following the image on down, and it says, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile, he says there. And so what about the toes of iron mixed with clay? What does that tell us? Well, the clay made from the ground represents the masses of people, represents 10 nations, because it is 10 toes, as you see there. And the iron mixed with the ceramic clay indicates that Rome will live on in the final form of the 10 toes. And, you know, Rome never was conquered. It just kind of collapsed. It just kind of, I mean, of course, that they had invaders, but there was no single world strong power that defeated Rome. It just went into abeyance. And but yet we see in this prophecy that kind of from the vestiges of the old Roman Empire will arise 10 kings, 10 nations, 10 rulers, we could call them. And this is not only indicated in Daniel, but it's also indicated in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 17:12, it says, the 10 horns are 10 kings. Daniel 7:24 says, the 10 horns of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Now, do you remember back when the European Union was first trying to form, and a lot of the prophecy teachers and preachers were all excited when they got to 10 nations of the European Union, and they thought, well, this is it, this is it. Well, only problem is now the European Union has 27 nations. And 19 of those 27 nations have a common currency called the euro. And so what I'm being a little bit more inclined to believe is one of two things. That as prophecy unfolds, there is either going to end up being 10 nations that become a confederacy that form the basis of this final world rule under the Antichrist, or it could possibly be 10 regions that form a confederation. And again, just look at it. China, the way the United States is declining, and if we keep going the direction we're going, we could have a massive economic crisis. We don't know, you know, what all is going to happen. But if China continues to become more and more dominant, they're going to become more and more of a threat to the rest of the world. And so I can see that possibly could become a catalyst for these 10 nations, these 10 regions, whatever, to form an alliance together. But notice the deficiency of these 10 kings. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Now, the Roman Empire, in spite of the fact that they would conquer nation after nation after nation, the Roman Empire still had solid structure and unity. And even before the Romans conquered all these nations, the kingdom of Greece spread Greek culture and the Greek language. And so the Roman Empire adhered quite well. But this prophecy indicates that this confederation, this getting together of these nations or political units, is going to have an issue adhering with strength, as clay doesn't mix with iron. And so that is one of the things. And notice the last of verse 43, they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. Something else that I've thought about is this. And we've seen it the last, 10 years? Tremendous, as the Muslim world became on fire politically, religiously, and everything else, there was a huge influx of Muslims into Europe. And yet, when they go and become part of that nation, they don't mingle. They don't become Germans. They don't become English. They maintain a separate culture, a separate religion, and it just doesn't adhere good. And you look at what's happening to America today. America has been known as a melting pot. People from all over the world would come here, and what would they do? They would assimilate. They would learn our language. They would become Americans. They would be flag-waving Americans. You know, this was their country now. But what we're seeing in the United States today is tremendous division. You know, we're divided racially, we're divided politically, we're divided religiously. We're not one nation under God anymore. And this is going to weaken our nation. We are becoming like clay and iron. You know, the great United States of America. And so we see all of these trends. You know, and another term I've heard recently is we're becoming tribalized. You know, we're dividing into different tribes. My tribe, your tribe, again, instead of being one nation under God. And so I think we see this in the prophecy. And so what do you have when you got a political unit, when you got a nation that's not adhering well? It takes a strong man to force that political adhesion. And that's where the Antichrist comes in, which will be spoken of more later in the book of Daniel and also in the book of Revelation. But now we get to the good part of the prophecy. All right, so we get to the end times. There's going to be, in some sense, like a revival of the Roman Empire. They're going to form political and military alliances. But will they succeed in establishing? Will they succeed in establishing the utopia that humanity has always dreamed of establishing without God? No, they will not. And look at verse 34. Verse 34 goes back to dream. You watch while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And so we have a prediction of a stone, that this man-made colossal structure of government without the true God is going to be destroyed someday. And this is pictured in the return of Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is that stone. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 21, 44. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus says, you better believe in me, or you're going to be among the people that Daniel's prophecy talks about, which will be ground to powder. And note the timing of this return of Jesus. Verse 44, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." And so once this final attempt to form a worldwide kingdom takes place, rooted in the old Roman Empire, then in those days, this prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ will come to pass. And remember, Jesus talks about that Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot until the times of Gentiles will be fulfilled. Well, Jesus is going to put an end to Gentile rule on this world when he comes again. And that verse 45 talks about the stone was cut out of a mountain without hands. That stone, of course, is Jesus. And the fact that it was cut without hands means that it points to the virgin birth of Jesus, you know, that he is from God. No man had a part in his being. The God and the woman that he had chosen was one that produced Jesus. And then note the dominion of this kingdom. In verse 37, he said, "You, O king, are a king of kings." Remember, this image is the head of gold, and he says, "You're the king of kings, Nebuchadnezzar." Well, this head of gold is going to be replaced by the true king of kings. Revelation 19:16 talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is the king of kings. And I tell you what, when Jesus comes again, he won't be voted into office. He will just take over. He will crush all opposition and become the king of this world. And so it's best to go ahead and yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ now. Believe in him now. Be saved now. And notice the extent of his kingdom. The last of verse 35 says, "And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Filled the whole earth. This crushing stone will become a restoring stone. And the kingdom will be established over all the earth. And unlike all the other kingdoms, which only lasted at best some centuries, this kingdom will stand forever, the last of verse 44 says. The kingdom of Jesus, when it is established, will last forever and ever. And I tell you, that's the good news. That's what gives us hope. That, you know, this whole world, they think that science is going to save us. They think that new political systems are going to save us. They, you know, think that, without God, somehow with the right political systems and with enough spending and everything else, we can solve our problems and bring in utopia. Folks, it just will never happen until Jesus Christ comes again and establishes a kingdom. And so we look forward to that day when Jesus comes again. And so what a wonderful hope we have in this dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar but revealed through Daniel. All right, so there's our study for tonight, and we'll move into chapter 3 next Wednesday night. Any questions or comments about our study tonight? The thing about prophecy is you always have to, unless the Bible specifically interprets a prophecy for us, which sometimes it does. We have to have a little humility about interpreting, you know, how everything is going to exactly play out. But we have the clues to kind of watch the world scene and to realize, hey, we're getting closer and closer to this becoming a reality. We see the trends fulfilling this reality. And so it's exciting to know that we're getting closer and closer to the return of Jesus. All right, well, we'll close with prayer, and feel free to fellowship before you leave. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus is coming again. And I thank you that even though at times it seems like the world is out of control, it seems like evil is rising and you are absent, prophecies like Daniel and Revelation assures us that you are still on the throne. Nothing's going to take you by surprise, that everything is going to happen just as you predicted, and that ultimately you are going to be victorious over sin and Satan in this world. And we thank you for that. And thank you for this hope, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.